Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and in verse 12, a ruddy, good-looking young man with bright eyes, as he's described in the scriptures here, was called in from the field where he was tending to his father's flock. A prophet of God, Samuel, had come to his home to visit his father, Jesse. God had called Samuel there and told him that among Jesse's son he would find the next king of Israel. The young man attending his father's flock that was called in from the field was David, who had become the second king of God's people. When David was called in from the field, Samuel had already seen his older brothers, some of whom he felt certain were God's anointed. Something about their physical appearance made them seem kingly. They likely looked like Israel's current king, Saul, who was handsome and tall, and the scripture implies a commanding stature. But God was looking for something else in the one he would choose to take the throne after Saul. Saul had not been faithful to the Lord. He had disobeyed his commands on a few occasions. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, God told Saul directly that he would take the kingship from his house and give it to a man that was after God's heart, that was after his own heart. Samuel looked at seven of David's older brothers and did not see this man. And as almost an afterthought, David was brought in from the field. And when Samuel saw David, God told him that this was the one he was looking for. This would be the next king of Israel. David was anointed that day, and his path was set before him. He would be king. We don't know how old David was when he was anointed by Samuel on this day, but we know he was a youth, likely a teenager. But whatever age he was, what we see is a young man who was mature well beyond his years, which would be needed in the years to come. Even though he was anointed, it would be some time before David would take the throne. Or would ascend to the throne, I should say. And these years would be trying for him. He would face challenges that maybe only a few of among us could even begin to understand. I know I couldn't. The kind of challenges that David faced are ones like few people face. And through these years of waiting, we're given a beautiful example of a man who was trusting of the Lord, faithful to his king, wise and temperate in his actions, selfless in his decisions, and resolute in his convictions. While King Saul stood out among the people for his physical stature, David would stand out among the people for his actions. As we'll see this morning, people were drawn to David. From the royal family, to the priest, to the common people, even David's enemies, men he had fought, they were all drawn to him. For David was unique among men. The character that he displayed was different. The people surrounding him in his life obviously saw it, and we can see from the pages here. David was often the odd one in the group, the lone boy in the field protecting his father's flock, the one person willing to stand up to the Philistine giant, the one person unwilling to take action against King Saul, who was trying to take his life when he had an opportunity to kill him. David was on a different wavelength than other people. He looked at things differently. He behaved differently. He thought about things differently. And apparently that's what God wanted. Not because it was different. Not because of the notoriety David would receive or the popularity that he would have among the people. God doesn't want different for the sake of different. David was different because of his active relationship with the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He served the Lord. He fought for the Lord. And we see from the book of Psalms that he was more than just a sword for the Lord. David thought deeply about God, about his mercy, about his provisions, about what kind of man God wanted him to be, and what kind of man God would despise. David was unique among men, a warrior and a poet, a man of war, and yet a man who would seek peace and give mercy to his enemies. Thoughtful and wise, temperate and humble. Now, he wasn't perfect. We know that. David's imperfections later on in his life are on full display in the scriptures. We see it clearly. But even in those moments, we see a man with the humility to own up to his decisions. We see a man with a penitent heart after his sin. There's a lot that we can learn from the life of David. So what we're going to do this morning is take a few minutes and look at a few of these characteristics of David in the early years of his life, just before he would ascend to the throne, and maybe a few points just after he ascended to the throne. But we're going to look at what made him different. Parts that made him, characteristics that made him the man after God's own heart. Because at the end of the day, isn't that what we all want to be? Wouldn't it be great for all of us to be seen by God as a man or a woman after his heart? And here we have a portrait, a picture of a man who fits this description. So we're going to take a few minutes this morning and look at a small corner of that portrait to see what it looks like. One thing that we see from David from very early on is that David was a servant. It seemed that David held himself out as a servant wherever he went, at least in the early part of his life. From the moment we're introduced to David in the scriptures, he's serving. When Samuel arrived to anoint Jesse's son as king, David was in the pasture serving his father by tending to his flock. One could even say that David was serving the flock, was serving the sheep. He tended to their needs. He led them to water. He took them to green pastures and he protected them. It was a job that was simple in nature. God, through the prophet Nathan, pointed out David's humble beginnings as a shepherd in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8, where God said, or through Nathan, God said, "I took you from the sheepfold, from the following of the sheep, to be ruler of my people over Israel." And the implied there is that God took David from the smallest of things, a shepherd, to the greatest of things, a king. But despite its simplicity, being a shepherd was a job he took in earnest for his father. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find that he had defended this flock from the likes of lions and bears. A lot of dedication to save one small animal from a flock. And even after he was called to serve Saul as a harp player and an armor bearer, he didn't forget his place as a shepherd. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 15, we find that David occasionally would return to his father's home to tend his sheep. Now think about that for a moment. Here was a young man who had been called in from his father's field to be in the royal household, to serve the king, to sing to him, to play the harp for him, to be his armor bearer. One would see that as an important place, maybe take pride in being called in from the sheepfold. But yet here's David, not looking down at his humble beginnings, wanting to go back to serve his father. In his mind, he hadn't moved on from the smaller things. That's not the way he thought about it. He was a servant. And in this dedicated service to his father's herd, we see played out the words of Christ in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." Because David's heart of service would continue in the least of things and in the greatest of things. He would be faithful in much, even when he was tried to the utmost. After David kills Goliath, Saul grants him more and more responsibility. And throughout his life, until he becomes a king, he's given more and more responsibility, being placed in charge of thousands of men in his army. And he serves the king faithfully in all these matters. And this is really where the people begin to notice him. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 16, it says that all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Now, I don't think that means that he was going out for a stroll. He was out there serving the people, protecting them from God's enemies. He was out and among them working, serving them. They weren't beneath him. They were of the same stock he was, simple shepherds and farmers. And these people were drawn to him. They were pulled by him. They recognized him. They saw him for what he was, a servant. And as his notoriety among the people grew, we see that King Saul began to hate David. He began to be jealous of David. and his hatred ran deep. He had been told by Samuel that the kingship would be given to another, and he saw that other person in David. He saw the person that he had to contend with for the hearts of the people, and also the person who would take the kingdom from his children. He said as much to his son Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 31. He says, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send him and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." So Saul saw David as a threat. Saul was out for him. We find on more than one occasion he tried to kill David, tried to throw a spear through him. But even in this conflict, David's dedication to service to the king never faltered. He was slow to leave the king. He gave every opportunity that any sane person would give for Saul to stop his trying to murder him. And that's even just a strange sentence to say. Saul had two opportunities to kill David. David gave him two opportunities. Even after he had thrown the spear at him the first time, David came back and continued to serve him until it happened again. David was committed to him. And his commitment to the king ran deep. And it was only after Saul's own son Jonathan told David that his dad was out to kill him, and out to kill him for good, that his mind was made up, that if he stayed, he would die, that David fled. So we find that David flees King Saul, and he goes into exile, but he didn't pass into obscurity. He continued to serve. He continued to serve the people. In 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verses 1 through 5, we find that while in hiding, David attracted a band of men to him. 400 men, which would later expand to some 600. In 1 Samuel 22 and verse 3, it describes these people as ones who were in distress, as ones who were in debt and discontented. So these were people who were looking for someone to lead them, people who were desperate in their life, for they had very little. And here they found that someone in David. Here they found that person who would lead them in David, who would serve them. And once David saw that his family was safe in Moab, God spoke to him and told him to go back into Judah, back into the lion's mouth, so to speak, where Saul will be hunting him. And so David, with his 400 men, go back into Judah. And it's interesting to see how he uses these men. I think our tendency, or at least maybe my tendency, has often been to view these men as a band of merry men like we find in Robin Hood, right? Fighting the king, outlaws hiding in the wilderness, fighting this despotic king. But that's not what they were at all. David didn't take these men and fight Saul or Saul's men, even when they were being chased by them. David didn't start a revolt or try to overthrow the king with these people. He and his men fought God's enemies and protected God's people. He continued to serve. Continued to serve the Lord. Continued to serve the Lord's people, not his own interests. And this leads into the second thing I will highlight about David, is that he did not act in his own self-interest. David was in it for David in his early life. Oddly enough, I think we see that by the notoriety and the influence he naturally gathered. When reading through the story of David in these early years, it is interesting to see how many people were drawn to David. He was this person who people just loved. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 19, we find that when David was called upon by Saul's servant to come before the king and play his harp to soothe the king's spirits, upon presenting himself to the king, Saul absolutely loved him. Saul loved David when he first saw him. In verse 21 and 22 of 1 Samuel chapter 16, it reads, "So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." Now that love was quickly overcome with jealousy as David grew in prominence among the people. But isn't that the ironic part, though, too? That it was people's natural tendency to love David. The same thing that drew Saul to David was the very thing that later on would cause Saul to hate David. Because it seemed that everyone loved David. The people loved David. They cheered for him. They followed him. They followed him in exile. But probably the most telling part of people's love for David is the love that we see in Saul's own house, his children. Saul would begrudgingly and in part deceptively give his daughter, Michal, to be David's wife. Now, it was more common than not for kings to marry off their daughters strategically. This isn't any different than we would see otherwise. And I don't think it's a stretch that more often than not, those arranged marriages did not come with a sense of love among the parties. But we find in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 27 that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. She loved him. In chapter 19, after Saul tried to kill David for the second time with a spear, she encourages David to flee. And she even helps deceive the men Saul had sent to kill David. She protected him. She protected David from her own father. From her own father, she protected David from him. But more telling than Michal's love for David was Jonathan, Saul's son. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, we're told that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. As his own soul. When David later lamented of Jonathan's death in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 26, David said of Jonathan, "Your love was to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women." So here is a man in Jonathan who in the world's view would have every reason to hate David. In the eyes of so many, including Saul himself, Jonathan was the heir. He was to be the next king of Israel. It was his throne to take once his father was dead. But that's not what was to happen. David's house was to take the kingship from Saul. And Jonathan knew it. He knew it. He knew that David was going to be king. He told David in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 17 that David would be king. And here are his words to David. "You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Now, isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? He loved David so much that he had no qualms of giving up the throne, giving up with that thing which so many people in his position would see as theirs, as their right. But he's willing to give it up for David. People love David, and I don't bring this up because it's our goal for people to like us. That's not what we're after. That shouldn't be what drives our actions. You know, we're not in a popularity game. But why did people love David so much? I think that is an interesting thing to ask. And I'm reading between the lines here a little bit of speculation. But I think one of the main reasons is that David was not driven by his own self-interest. The common people loved David because he fought for the common people. Jonathan loved David in part because he knew David would be a great king. Paint the contrast for a moment. Imagine David. Imagine him seeking the kingship from Saul for power and authority. Right? What if he wanted the throne for power and authority? Do you think Jonathan would have loved him? If David had a sense of entitlement to the throne, would Jonathan been accepting of him? If David's intent would have been to dispose of Saul himself, would Jonathan or Saul's daughter have loved David? I would think not. What I think we see from David, part of the reason of the why behind people's interest and love for him was his heart of a servant, a man after God's own heart, and that David wasn't acting for his own self-interest. It wasn't about what he wanted. He wasn't after power. He wasn't after fame. He wasn't striving for the throne. It was about the people, and it was about God. And we see that throughout these years leading to his ascension to the throne. Going back to his battle against Goliath, Saul was offering a reward for killing Goliath. But when David showed up to the battlefield, it wasn't the promise of riches or fame that drove him to kill Goliath. He appears to be driven to do this because Goliath was out there defying the armies of the living God, and someone had to stop him. It wasn't about David, it was about God. And it wasn't about riches, it was about God. When he was in exile, he continued to fight for the people, protecting them where he could from the Philistines. When Saul was chasing after David and his men, David, on two separate occasions, David had the opportunity to take Saul's life. He could be done running from this king who was chasing him. He could bring his family back to Judah. He could get his wife, Michal, back, who Saul had married off to another man. He could ascend to the throne. All he had to do was reach out and kill David, to kill Saul. But that's not what it was about. It wasn't about David. He looked to something bigger, something beyond him. That's what drove him. And with this bigger picture view, looking beyond himself, we see another common theme with David in that he acted wisely. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, in verses 5, 14, 15, and 30. Four separate verses there in 1 Samuel chapter 18. It says that David acted and behaved wisely. Verse 30 says that he behaved more wisely than all the other servants of David. Now, we're not given a lot of detail of what that means or what exactly he was doing to act wisely. But we see shades of it throughout these passages that we've been looking at this morning. We can see that he was temperate. There were so many occasions where he could have acted impulsively to do what might have been the expedient thing. But he withholds himself from doing those things. We also see that he acts wisely towards others. His dealings with the priest, with Nabal's wife, the one time that he almost acted impulsively, with Saul, with Jonathan, how he handles his succession to the throne. He deals with a lot of difficult circumstances in his life and in these early years. Being among the people, fighting in battles, dealing with some politics, I'm sure. Trying to stay faithful to God by respecting his anointing king, despite the fact that this same person was trying to kill him. He demonstrated great restraint and temperance in all these things. And if I think we look a little bit more broadly at David for a moment, beyond these beginning years of his life and his kingship, we see a very thoughtful man, a very deep thinker. He didn't just stumble upon actions of wisdom. We can see from the vast Psalms that he wrote that he obviously thought deeply about the Lord. He spent time in meditation thinking about God. Passages like Psalm 14 and 15 show us that he thought deeply about what qualities God wanted in a person and what kind of a person God disdained. So many of the Psalms show his understanding and conviction regarding God's promises and his meditation on those things. We can see his observations of the evil around him and the impermanence of these things in comparison to the eternal glory of God. And I think at this we see his wisdom. And although in part I believe it's inspired by the Spirit of the Lord, those writings were inspired by the Spirit of the Lord, we see a wisdom in him and a deep thinking spirit, a circumspect nature, where he gave great consideration to God and the Father, a great example for all of us. And among the wisest things I think that we see him do, the last thing that I'll point out this morning, the characteristics of David, was he trusted in the Lord. Trusted in the Lord. Why was he willing to face a giant with just a sling? Because he trusted in God. Why was he willing to go back into Judah when Saul was trying to kill him? Because he trusted in the Lord. Why was he so patient in all these years of running and hiding? Why was he so patient to become king? Because he trusted in the Lord. The moments of weakness we see in men earlier in the scriptures, like Abraham, who tried to shift God's timeline because of a momentary lack of faith. And that's not a criticism here of Abraham. We're just showing the uniqueness of David. We don't see that in David's early life. David was patient through it all. Anointed as the king at a young age, most would expect a young man in his position to develop a sense of entitlement and be eager to take the throne that God had given him. Young men tend to be impulsive with a default setting of action, but not David. He understood his place, and he understood that this would happen on God's timeline. And I want to read a couple verses, and these are the words he said in each of these instances where he had the opportunity to kill Saul, right? So these are two instances where David had an opportunity to kill Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 12, In this passage, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, this is after David had actually cut off a corner of Saul's garment while Saul was actually going to the bathroom in a dark cave where David happened to be hiding. And Saul exits the cave and David presents this piece of fabric to Saul to illustrate that he just had the opportunity to take his life and he didn't. And here are the few of the words that he spoke to Saul. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. Let the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, just a couple chapters over, David and one of his men go into Saul's camp, and they find Saul and all his camp sleeping. And the man that is with David tells David that this is his opportunity. This is his opportunity to kill Saul. But David responds to this man with these words, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him. Or on this day, or his day shall come to die, or he should go into battle and perish. The Lord shall strike him." David didn't see it as his job. He trusted in the Lord. He had these opportunities to act, to take it upon himself to fulfill what God had promised. Two instances where he could have taken Saul's life and with it presumably taken the throne of Israel. And instead, he chose to trust in the Lord, to let the Lord provide deliverance. In essence, he did nothing. He just trusted in the Lord. A man after God's own heart. It is incredible that we have such an example in the scriptures. David was by no means a perfect person. But still, the stories we read about David are so valuable because it shows us what a man after God's own heart looks like, even in his mistakes. In David, we see a servant. From a youth serving his father as a shepherd to serving a king as a musician, an armor bearer, and a captain. A servant of the people while in exile. And always a servant for the Lord. We also see someone who didn't act in their self-interest. Presumably David knew his path when Samuel anointed him, his path to king as Samuel anointed him, but his actions were never to promote that end. Never to promote that end. David worked for the Lord. He worked for others. The people around him knew his character, and though he was able to, and through that, he was able to influence so many people in a positive manner. We see a man who acted with wisdom. Thoughtful man considering the Lord, his ways, what he wants of his people. We see a man who trusted the Lord. He had the faith to face giants and submit himself to God's timeline and God's plan. And even though he was under immense pressure and on the run for years, he did not take it into his own hands to solve his situation. He knew the Lord was in control, and he trusted in him. And there's so much that we can learn from David. These lessons just come out of the years prior to being king. And as we work to shape and mold ourselves to be like Christ, to be servants of God, we have this great example here to look at, David. He was a special man, no doubt. But there's nothing here that we can't do ourselves. We can take the heart of a servant, looking to help and work for others in the Lord. We can remove self-interest from our lives, look to the interest of others and to the interest of the Lord. We can act wisely. We have wisdom right here in front of us in the word of the Lord that we can immerse ourselves in, meditate on it, consider it, and pray to the Lord to give us guidance through it. And we can trust in the Lord. When the world around us seems out of our control, when it's pressuring us, when it's chasing us, we can know that we don't need to take matters into our own hands. The Lord's will be done. So much we can learn. Now I see here on this, there's a little note up here that says from 11:25 to noon, there's a sermon, which is what I just did, but then there are also comments and questions. Should I be pausing for comments and questions? No? Okay. All right. Just wanted to make sure. All right. Well, at this time, we're going to offer the gospel invitation. If there's anyone among you who has not given yourself to Christ, if that's something that you wish to do so at this time, or if there's anything else this congregation can do for you, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that Jack has announced.